Bibles this evening, we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. February 3rd, 1946, 25-year-old William Jacobs got separated from his fellow skiers in Yosemite National Park at Badger Pass. He was out skiing, and he lost his glasses. The nearsighted skier was trying to find his way back to the ski lodge when he was overtaken by a blizzard. Now, he had, besides not being able to see, he also couldn't see because of the elements. And the man was thoroughly lost. He was battered by the storm, the first of two he would endure, which lasted several days. It dropped 32 inches of fresh snow, plunged temperatures down to basically 0 degrees, and with wind chills and all that was below zero with the wind chill. The hopeless skier stumbled onto a Park Service emergency cache. And the cache, the emergency cache, had some blankets. It had a toboggan. There was no cabin. There was no food. Just that cache, emergency cache. Rather than give up in hopelessness and despair, Jacobs used what he had. He used the toboggan to build a windbreak and then hunkered down and awaited rescue. 11 days later, after his parents had given up and they returned home, two park rangers happened upon the makeshift shelter there of a toboggan. And in spite of his ordeal and two frozen toes, William Jacobs walked out on his own two feet, led by his rescuers. Here in our passage in Proverbs 24, familiar verse, I think, it says in verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We read verse 11 and 12 because there's two more ifs that are included, and I think they go together. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Heavenly Father, this evening, I ask that you would help us. Lord, as we go to Scripture, we consider the topic of fainting. Pray that you would help us in our lives. We know that there will be times that trial and adversity will come into our life. I pray that we would understand that trial and adversity is brought into our lives to strengthen us, to show us maybe our strength is small, and that, Lord, we need more of you. Lord, as always, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. I ask and claim your power, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. To what occasion is Solomon speaking here? He's right there in our text. He says it's the day of adversity. Now, what's your reaction to misfortune? You know, there are preachers in America, they are called preachers. I don't like them calling them that. But they've made millions of dollars saying that there shouldn't be adversity. But yet, they haven't read the Bible too much. They have a prosperity gospel. They have a self-help gospel that's out there. And in the Bible, here we see that the day of adversity will come. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity. So it's telling us that it's probably going to happen. We know this, and we'll look at a couple of scriptures as we get into it. The day of adversity will come. Accept the fact, expect it, prepare for it. That's what we should be doing. misfortune, trouble, and calamity come to everyone. There's going to be a time of assault, strain, and pressure. Our strength is going to be tested sometimes. Where do we find that? We find that in the scriptures in John chapter 16. Christ was talking to his disciples. Remember, it was his last time that he's speaking to them as a group, the disciples there in that, most believe in that upper room area that Christ was talking to them. In John chapter 16, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have." Now, it doesn't say you may. It's a definite. Ye shall have, and guess what he says? Tribulation. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And Peter, there's another passage. I'll read 2 Thessalonians if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we'll come back to our text and we'll be kind of looking at our text there in Proverbs 24. But here in 2 Thessalonians, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Here, Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, says, they were having persecution and tribulation, and they endured it. And he was thanking God that they endured, and they did not faint. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then notice, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Notice verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now notice also, we're there in 1 Peter, go to chapter 4. Look at verse 12. "Beloved, think it not," what? "Strange." All right, that word strange gives the idea of alien. So in essence, he's saying, don't think that this is some weird thing out of this world. All right, that what? "What should you not think strange? Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Ah! All right, then that's what happens to some of us. And some of it, it's just simple things. I mean, some of us, we get bent out of shape when our tire blows. I mean, now, Lord, the trial. Your tire blew. Do you know that tires blow sometimes? Don't you know that on the highway you're going to hit a pothole and it's going to go kaplooey? All right, and they're like, "Oh, God is trying me." Man, you're a sis. And that's what sometimes, it's like some of the simplest things that happen to us. Like, oh, we can't handle it. And I'm not just talking about a tire being blown. What I'm talking about is some serious thing, like we were just talking about. Here are the parishes, and they're going through a trial of faith. And what does the Bible say to us? If you faint in the trial of faith, you know what that your strength is small? You know what that indicates? You are a weakling. That's the verbiage there. You're a weakling. That is God telling you and I. When adversity comes, when trial comes upon us, and it will come, if you faint, you're a weakling. That's what God tells you. Now you'd say, wait a minute. I mean, are you saying that we should never faint? I'm not talking about, and this idea of fainting gives the idea of quitting. That's what I'm talking about. And I get tired of Christians that say they love God, and then a few years down the road, they have quit. They're a weakling. A weakling. And I ask you today, are you preparing right now for adversity? Because it will come. Adversity will come, it'll try you, and when the trial comes, are you going to quit? You're going to throw in the towel. Let's think about it here as we begin. Let me ask you, what good is a lighthouse that only stands in calm weather? What good is a lighthouse that, oh wow, that's pretty. But what is a lighthouse for? It's to be a beacon when there's a storm. What about an army that looks good on the parade grounds? Wow, they look fine. That's not why they're trained. They're trained to be courageous when? In war. In war, they're supposed to be courageous. And you and I are supposed to be what? Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we should be able to endure hardness. Now, I understand that Paul was writing to Timothy and he was instructing him going into, I believe, full-time service. And I think there's an extra amount of being a soldier and enduring hardness if you're going to go into full-time service. And so that goes to some of you that are here training for full-time service. Some of you, you're already bent out of shape because you got a sheet of paper and it said that you have reports due in December. God's trying me, weakling. Weakling. And you expect to get out there and battle, maybe in the pulpit, and battle on some home front with some family when the devil comes in and he's raging war against that family, and you say, oh, I'll have the hardness. No, you won't. You're a weakling. And the Bible is telling us as Christians, and especially in this day and age, in America, where we're sissified and we are run over with the effeminization of America, God's saying, you know, strengthen up, be a man. Adversity and trial is going to come. And when the trial comes, are you going to be a weakling? I was looking at the verbiage because this afternoon I was just reviewing the text here. And I was listening to a message, and a guy mentioned something about the word. So I got back home, and I looked at the words. And as Solomon does, sometimes he does a play on words. In verse 10, he says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The word adversity and small come from the same root word. It's weird. He makes a play on words. It gives the idea adversity also can mean narrowness. And what he's saying, if you faint when it's narrow, when it's tight, then your strength is narrow. It's weenified. Okay? And the idea is, we maybe have tried to kind of corner somebody. Maybe you've done it to an animal. You're going to corner an animal and you make it narrow because you're trying to funnel them into somewhere. I think that's some of the idea that God sometimes narrows us with adversity to try to move us towards something. Sometimes what he's doing. And when we fight against it and we go against what God is sending into our life, he's saying you're weakling. It's narrowness. In the Bible, we find folks who have fainted, and I'm glad that they're there. Because it helps me, because they didn't quit, though. They kind of made some missteps. Think through the Bible. Remember Moses. We talked about him this morning, and Moses is revered in the Bible. But what did Moses do? Moses was so upset, and I think I would be similar to Moses, because Moses was brought up, he was trained in the backside of the wilderness, trained by God, comes back in, and he does not think he has the wherewithal within himself to lead the children of Israel out, but yet through God's power, he's able to do it. And the Egyptians, or the Israelites are freed from Egypt. He leads them through the 10 plagues, out of deliverance, across the Red Sea, and guess what starts? You know it. Nag, complain. Man. Here they just saw 10 plagues lashed out against Pharaoh and the Egyptians.
And then you see miraculously, you see God make a pathway out of a Red Sea. Deliver you right across. And then you complain a little bit and God provides water. And then you complain a little bit and God provides, makes a table in the wilderness. God does all that. And what do? Complain, 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 complain. Sounds like your house, doesn't it? So Moses, he loses it one time, doesn't he? And everything that he was building for was leading them to what? The promised land. And Moses fainted, didn't he? He fainted. Moses fainted. Elijah. Remember Elijah on top of Mount Carmel, having the time of his life? And he's able to destroy the prophets of Baal. He's able to see almost revival. We call that the revival. That's one of the revivals in the Bible. And Elijah was able to spearhead that. But then what happened? Jezebel. Hey. Except it didn't sound like that. He could probably, I think Jezebel, many of us have heard women that had voices like her. All right? And in your mind, think about that. It's high, it's screechy, and probably from just outside, she just walked out, and Elijah was miles away, and he heard her. Just like you hear some of them, like, yeah! All right? And he's like, all right? Here, you took on the prophets of Baal, but some of you, you know it. All right? You know it, because in your neighborhood, all quake when Jezebel of your neighborhood comes out, all right? And she speaks, and everybody's like, oh! All right? But here is Jezebel that speaks, and Elijah, what happens? He fainted. Peter fainted. In each of these cases, we see some examples of fainting, and Moses fainted because of the people he was ministering to. Elijah fainted because of outside persecution. Peter fainted because of internal weakness, I believe. In each case, they fainted because of some reason that they let take over in their life. This evening, I want to look at three helps for not fainting. I entitle it, Fainting is Not an Option. Fainting is not an option. So three helps for adversity. Number one, I'm going to go down in the text a little farther because I know the book of Proverbs, most of the time you don't really have a context, right, at all. But as I was reading this passage, it seemed like some things kind of tied together here in Proverbs 24. If you go down to verse 30, it says, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered up the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And what was it? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. What will come? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So what is it telling us here? I think in the context we can see, don't quit working. When adversity comes, don't quit working. And also, there's an idea in this passage that you should be preparing for adversity to come. Let me ask you, in your life, if you're going to prepare for something, let's say, and my kids know this, I am not a runner. As I said, I started running, I think, when I was about 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old. And I ran, and I ran, and I ran. And then I got to junior high, and then it just stepped it up. And then in high school, and then in college, I figure I've ran plenty for all my life. All right, I got it all in. So let's just say tomorrow I found out there was a marathon. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to run it. It's tomorrow morning, and you'd say, oh, wait a minute. You know, that's a trial. I'm like, oh, yeah, but I got tonight. And so, you know what? In fact, I should be done in about 20 minutes. You know what? I'll run out, You know, hit about 5 miles or so, grab a little bit of water, and then maybe go down in my basement. I'll do a little bit of push-ups, pull-ups, just kind of get some cardiovascular and some weight combination there. And then, you know what? When I'm done with that, I'm sure I could do a couple more miles. And usually they start early, so let's see. I'll be there about 10 minutes before the race begins at 6 a.m., and I should be good to go. And you'd say, yeah, you'd be good to go. You'd be good to go to a funeral home. All right, that's where you end up. You'll be ready for it. Because guess what? If I'm coming up to it, all right, and this can go for Olympic athletes. You can go for almost any athlete that's working on something. When do they stop training? They don't. And in your life and in my life, we have to understand adversity is coming, and so don't take it easy. And that means that right now I should be doing things to prepare because tough times are coming. Then store up. Be ready. You say, well, man, it just seems like that person in the Bible, this is what I find. I find that there's some strong people in the Bible, and they seem to always be able to handle pressure, and they always be able to handle trial. But you know what I know about them? They were strong in the Lord. And they started at a very early stage building their strength. And some of us, what happens is the trial comes, and we're like, ow, what's going on? Oh, so have you been to church? No. Okay, so now all of a sudden you think that this church is some magical potion, and we can just wave it over top of you, and all of a sudden the trial's going to disappear? No, guess what? You're going to get your head thumped. That's what I can tell you. It's just like a team that's going in and they say that they prepared. They say that they got ready and you've gone to their practices and guess what their practice is? It's a bunch of goofing off. It's a bunch of joking around. You maybe it's in a wrestling arena. Maybe it's in some other arena and there was supposed to be some extra workout done and they just goofed off. They didn't push themselves. Well, guess what? In the day of battle, When the time comes that you're supposed to stand up, you're going to get your head handed to you because you quit working. You quit working. And that means that I need to work even when it's easy time. And that's hard to do. And all of you know that. Most of us like to be under the gun. All right, so we make some deadline. All right, and we're famous for that. All right, let's rebuild the whole auditorium in 7 weeks. That's ridiculous. All right, so let's do it in 13. Oh, that's possible. Negative. All right, and that's why lights are dropping down in the middle of the services. All right? That's because some teenager is up there like wiring it. Who knows? It's amazing that we don't have fires nonstop. All right, but guess what? We got to understand that we've got to prepare. We've got to lay things out. There, as I was saying, there's some people that like to have everything. It's got to be a rush all the time. It's not always that way in life. There's up times and down times. And when your downtime is there, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just, you know, there's a word now. I'm just vegging, man. I'm just vegging. So what does that mean? Well, I do nothing. I sleep in. And then I sleep late, and then I sleep again, and then I eat, then I take another nap, and then I eat again, because I'm vegging. Well, it sounds like you're heading for, you know, disaster. You want me to just check you into the hospital, all right, afterwards? Or do you want me to just check you into Nutrisystem, all right afterwards? But on that downtime, guess what you're doing? You're preparing for failure. That's what you're preparing for. When adversity comes, don't stop working. Some of us say, well, what am I supposed to do? This is what I know. When adversity comes, I call it the fog. The fog rolls in. You can't really see good. But this is what you can do. You can do the things you know to do. And that is, I can get up, I can read my Bible, I can pray. And it may not be that, oh, it's extra special right then, but I know I need it. Why? Just because in physical life, I know that when hard times come, guess what? The tendency, and this happens sometimes when a trial comes physically to someone's life, they stop eating. No, you don't stop eating. You still need food. You need fuel. Well, spiritually, I need fuel. So there's some things I know I can do even though the fog is in. I can read my Bible. I can pray. I can be at church. I can do those things that I know I should do. So I don't quit. I don't say, you know what, I just don't feel like reading my Bible. I know I may not feel like it, but get up and do it. Why? Because I know it's right to do. When adversity comes, don't quit working. Proverbs 24, then in verse 16. I think this deals with, for a just man falleth. There's our number again, seven times. And riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. This is what I can tell you. Peter, did he fall? Yeah. He didn't quit though. In fact, I love one phrase that Jesus said to Peter. During the times that it seemed like it was hard for Peter, right in the middle of all this nuttiness that's going on, Christ says, but I have prayed for you. You know, here in this passage, it says a just man falleth. But it doesn't stop there. Because this is what I can tell you. You're gonna fall down sometime. And that can be during adversity. It can be during trial sometime that comes into your life and you trip and you fall. But it says, but a just or a righteous or a good man, guess what he does? He gets up. He gets up. In fact, he says in here, he riseth up. And the phrase again is there. Indicating to you and I that the one is, don't quit working. Three helps. Don't quit working. But secondly, don't stay down. Don't stay down. A just man, a righteous man, gets up again and gets up again and gets up again. And it's saying seven times, and it's saying that sometimes, and this is those of us that have been saved for a long time, we cannot stand before a young Christian and say we're perfect. We cannot stand before somebody that is going through a trouble and going through something and say, we're sinless. But what it should be said of people in our church, it should be over time that it says that I may have fallen down, but I'm rising up again. Because I'm not staying down. And a good man does that. A good woman does that. There are going to be times that you are down. There are going to be times that you're pushed down. There are times that circumstances push you down. There are times that people push you down. There are times that just finances and materialistic things of this world push us down. But a good man gets up. And how many times, and this is what's sad in Christianity. What's sad in Christianity is that we have folks that say they're of God and they say they trust God and they say that they believe in the Spirit of God, and yet they go down and they stay down for the count. And it's sickening because it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. When adversity comes, are you weak? Three helps. Don't quit working. Number two, don't stay down. But then, verse 12 is there. Verse 11 and 12, I think, go together. Remember, there's the if statements. There's the if statement of 10, if thou faint. The if statement of 11, if thou forbear. And then verse 12 kind of goes along with it, if thou sayest. Behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? So now it changes the idea. So don't stop or quit working. Don't stay down. And don't forget to go to God. Do you notice what it says? He that pondereth the heart. He that keepeth the soul. That's not you or I. That's God. And so go to Him that can bear all things for you. Go to the one that has the strength to make you endure. Because there are times when the circumstances or the people or the other things that come into our life seem overwhelming. And they're going to push us down and it's going to say, I want to quit. And this is what I can tell you. I was just about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, I was with a bunch of pastors. We were having a meeting and we were talking about it. And all of us, there was about 8 or 9 of us, and we all said together, if somebody, and I've heard people say, you know what? I don't understand people that say they want to quit. I don't know what life they've lived. But there's going to be times that you want to cash it in. You want to throw in the towel. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Why is God doing this? But this is what I'm telling you. If you faint, you're weak. And God's given us help here, and He's saying, don't quit. Don't stay down. But then He's saying, there's somebody that knows the heart. There's somebody that keeps the soul. And He's an anchor. He's the rock of my salvation. He is somebody that I can trust in. He is somebody that I can go to and bear my soul when nobody else can understand. And that's a God that you can trust in. And when you're there and you find God there, I believe that's when you'll understand, yes, I'm weak. But what did Paul say? He learned that my grace is sufficient for thee. When you find that you're coming up to adversity, and mark it down, it will come. Trials will come. And here in this passage, and I think one of the illustrations is here, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. I think that's even this Sunday morning. You know, sometimes it's hard. All of us here, we're working and working and we're bringing folks in. And we know Christ. We know the wonder of Christ and what He can do to a soul. And that He can rescue them. And the devil has blinded them. And here it says, if thou forbear to deliver them. I think it's also saying you're weak. If you quit at soul winning, if you quit at leading someone. Now this reference here, I believe this reference is actually a Jewish custom in verse 11. The Jewish custom was this, they would lead someone that was accused and taken basically to death, and they would lead them through crowds. And the idea was, if you knew of something that would prove their innocence and you kept quiet, you could be charged with death. That's what they believe this is referring to. But I believe it also applies to you and I who know of a Savior that can lead this person that's being led to their death, to their doom. And we stand back and say, nothing. How dare us? And you say, oh, but it's hard. Oh, do you know that I have to come out of my shell? You know Jesus. You know Christ. You know Him as your Savior. You're on your way to heaven. You've escaped. And here is this person. I know they may not like you. I know they may not understand. They may even scoff at us. They may puke on us. They may spit at us. But we have life eternal life to offer them if we forbear. What does the Bible say? You're a weakling. I don't know if I can hand out a tract. Weakling. And it's not me, it's the Bible saying it. Weakling. I don't know that, I mean, am I supposed to read? I'm supposed to be a good Christian all the time? Weakling. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Who are the failures in the school of adversity? People who get confused. People who become bitter. People who fall apart, disintegrate. Who respond with anger and are filled with hatred. Give up and quit on God and they backslide. I believe there's three steps also. When you don't face adversity properly, I think there's three steps. I think you'll have self-pity, then you'll become bitter, and then you'll quit. It's a three-step process. And I've seen it happen. Self-pity. I'm the only one that this ever happened to. I hope you never read a book. Because as soon as you pick up a biography, you're going to understand that you don't know what you're talking about. Because there's a whole lot of people that have had a lot harder life than I have. And you. Because one, you were born in America. And you have a privileged life. And so self-pity comes in and then bitterness. God's picking on me. Why did he do this to me? And bitterness will ruin you. And it'll make you quit. And you'll cash it in. In 1869, the Brooklyn Bridge was the dream of a German immigrant, John Roebling. Roebling died. Actually, it's interesting. We were out there, actually, and took a tour, and we went across the Brooklyn Bridge. It's an amazing feat when you think that it was done and started in 1869. Amazing bridge. But Roebling was there, and they say that a boat was coming up to drop off supplies, and somehow his foot or something got caught, and it smashed his foot, all right, with the dock or something. And then, because of medical, we've had advances in medicine and things like that, but basically blood poisoning set in and killed him. Weeks after that, he died. Roebling died. And the project was taken over actually by Roebling's wife and his son, whose name was Washington. And they took over the family business. To lay the foundation for the bridge, they dug these. There's actually two main structures of the Brooklyn Bridge in the center of it, or not the center, but off. And to make the foundations, they dug down. They made these huge, and what they call them is caissons. They were underground cavities that they built. And then once the cavities were made, all the water was sucked out of the cavities. That's how big these, they were deep, they were huge cavities. Workmen then dug the foundations for these two huge towers. Working at, and these things were deep. I didn't get to look how deep, but you'll understand how deep when I give you. The underground part where they were building the foundation was so deep that men going down to frame the structure experienced the bends. That's how, all right. Now, those of you that have heard of diving or whatever, you have to go pretty deep to experience the bend. So men going down to work on it were experiencing the bends. Roebling, Washington Roebling, went down and he started getting ill. He would go down to inspect the work. Twice while he was inspecting, he collapsed. The weight of this project wore Roebling down. His condition confined him to his bed, listen to this, for 10 years. Due to his condition, Roebling, Washington Roebling, couldn't barely write. He could barely read, and yet he monitored the construction. His apartment was a quarter mile from the bridge. So he monitored it from his bed with a telescope. He dictated his instructions to his wife, Emily, who carried them then out to the cruise. Physically and mentally drained. Now, remember, it's 10 years, so it was started in 1969. It wasn't finished until 1883. That's a long project. And remember, 10 years, he's in bed, all right, looking. I'm not sure. I'm telling you, John, he was quite the engineer, I guess, all right? I don't know if you can match that, all right? From telescope, looking at the church building, all right? Move it over there, all right? No, all right? Not listening to you, all right? But here's this man, because he's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. 1883, they had the opening celebration. He couldn't get out of bed. President Chester Arthur led a delegation from the bridge to the engineer's house to even thank him. But this man wasn't washed up. With the bridge complete, Washington Roebling fought his way back to health, and he ran the family business. Remember, 1883? He ran the family business until he died in 1926. He could have cashed it in. Said, oh, the bridge is too much. It's weighing on me. Man, it sounds like it was. All right. I haven't really worked from my office at my house with a telescope calling down saying, hey, you know, let's do this. Well, what's amazing is he could have just cashed it in. That's a big deal. It's just a bridge. And after that, look what you accomplished. I mean, President Chester Arthur came and man congratulated. Just take it easy. No. I'm going to accomplish more. And that is physical. That is this life. You know, the Brooklyn Bridge, someday it's going to collapse. Someday it's not going to be there. But even to this day, we look at it and say, wow. What a wonder. But you and I don't just live in a physical. We affect the spiritual, the eternal. And when you're witnessing to somebody, you have the ability to share with them something that can not just change this life, but eternal life. And you quit because it's hard. You quit. And some of you, you've thought of quitting church. You've thought of quitting Sunday school. You've thought of quitting tithing. You've thought of quitting on your marriage. Thought of quitting on your home. You're a weakling. God says, man up. Because if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Let's not have narrow-minded faith. Let's have a faith that represents that of our Savior. A faith that can move mountains. A faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, God says, can move mountains. Can we have that faith? Just that much. Then God says, then guess what? When adversity comes, we can handle it. God help us to face adversity with strength.